Today, on Commitment to Truth.
Proverbs says a soft answer turns away wrath. I know a lot of times when I get an opportunity to counsel with marriage couples, and they talk about the fights that they have, and I always tell them, are you feeding the fight or are you ending it? Because if you're going to... No, quiet. Shh. Don't say anything. So you can rationally have a conversation about whatever is bothering you. But if you just keep feeding that argument, it's just going to get louder and louder and louder and go nowhere.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, we begin a series titled, The Evidence. We regularly hear the word blessed being loosely used within the body of Christ. We even witness throughout the world people seemingly with no awareness of the goodness of God. But what does it really mean to be blessed? Or what does it mean to live a blessed life? This sermon series will teach us how to become aware of the evidence of blessing and to safeguard the evidence in order to live a blessed life in Christ. Here's Pastor Ken Jones, teaching pastor at Commitment Church, with today's message.
I'm going to read for you Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and we'll get started. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. I'm going to stop right there. So one of the things that you'll find when you look at the sermons that Jesus did throughout his life as we go through Scripture, his main audience that he was teaching were his 12 apostles and the other 20, 30, 40, 50 disciples that followed him wherever he went. That was the main audience that he had. He knew it was important to teach these men and women that followed him because they were going to teach others. They are the ones that brought the gospel to the world through Jesus Christ. But he had to teach them first. So his main audience was these guys. He had to make sure these guys understood this stuff, because it was totally different. When you look at the book of Matthew was written for the Jews. Matthew was writing to Jewish people. So this concept of these Beatitudes is totally opposite of what they were doing. They were obeying the law, 613 of them. That's what they were doing. And Jesus is going, that's not it. I am the law. I came here to fulfill the law. Now there's a way of life that we need to practice, and it's different than what you've been doing. And that's why he was teaching this to these guys, because they had to go out and teach the other Jews who had to go out and teach us Gentiles. Okay, so, sorry I digress, but I just love this stuff. All right, so verse 2. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's where we're going to start today. I cheat. I have the rest of them written down. So, poor in spirit, I want to review this real quick. Poor in spirit is humility. It's when we realize that without Christ, we're spiritually bankrupt. In other words, it's when you came to Christ. It's the moment when you realize that you're living in sin and can't do a thing about it, but he can, and he did. That's what we mean by poor in spirit. Those who mourn. And the mourning here is you lost your sense of self. When you're poor in spirit and you recognize that and you recognize you're spiritually bankrupt, then you trust Christ. And we talk about this in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, when we talked about Romans a little while ago. It says, therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So when we came to Christ, when we realized we were poor in spirit and we trusted Christ, the old man had to die. Amen. And that old man dying, we mourn. Now you say, oh, come on, how do you do that? Well, how many times have you gone back to the old man? Right? How many times do we say, oh, man, I remember when I didn't have to live for God and I could do this. Shucks, I missed that life. Until you start to think about it for a while and you realize you don't miss it at all. Okay, so there is a mourning that takes place when you lose that old man and become the new man. That mourning becomes less and less as you grow in Christ and as you become sanctified. But we do. The gentle will inherit the earth. This comes from being with God. So you're grounded firmly on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's where the gentleness comes from. Maintaining healthy thoughts. Because your thought life is going to direct a lot of what comes out of your mouth. Who has control of your thought life? You do. So you need to control your thoughts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice how it says, put it on. Doesn't say God's going to give you this heart. It says you know what it is because you've seen God. And you've seen his example of these things. So you need to put it on. Moving on. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. The interesting thing I liked about this when I was looking this up in the commentary, it talks about the hunger and thirst is the same hunger and thirst we have physically. In other words, right around noon, I'm going to be craving a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I'm going to be hungry. That's the same kind of hunger we need to have for God. Okay, and it happens. I mean, if you think about it, you do something righteous, serving the food bank or something else, witness to somebody. And when it's over, you feel good. You know, because you're filled. The Spirit just fills you and you feel it, you sense it. It's really great. But then you go along and life just goes on. So what should happen is you get hungry again. I remember that. I want some more of that. And you should be hungry and thirsty for that all over again. That's what he's talking about here. The merciful receive mercy. And the interesting part I found about this is not just compassion for the needy, but it said compassion for the disobedient. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Because there are the ones we don't want to have compassion for. We just want to kick them. But we need to have compassion for the disobedient. One of the things that I'm learning as I grow in Christ, and especially as a pastor, I have to understand this. I see people who are young in their walk with Christ who are really messing up. And I want to strangle them. Except I walked in that same spot. And I had to remember I was there too. And somebody loved me through it so that I could become more like Christ. So now I need to go back and do the same. I need to have that same mercy that somebody had for me. And that's what we need to do as we grow, because we're all in different places spiritually. But if we know each other, we know where you are. And we can have that kind of mercy for you. And we need to practice that. The pure in heart. Clean, purified by fire. And our experiences provide the purification. I said, that's kind of cool. Because if you think about it, there are times when we mess up. This has happened to me quite often. Let's just admit it, I talk too much. And so I have a habit of opening my mouth when I shouldn't, thinking that people want to hear my opinion when they really don't. And so I've had people who've encouraged me to stop talking and to listen instead. And that could be really embarrassing when you're caught like that, you know. I got teeth marks on my shoes to prove it. So so those times, those experiences are purification by fire. Those kinds of times that happen in your life. Sometimes it's through encouragement, sometimes it's through the Word of God. They're all different ways. But the thing we need to avoid here is the world, because we know what the world looks like, and quarrels. Because see, we can quarrel. I met a fella a couple weeks ago who belonged to a church. He was their youth leader, actually. And we got a really cool conversation. And here his church is right next door to another gospel-preaching church. I thought, that's kind of weird. And they won't even work together because they have differences of minor doctrines. And I think we do that in churches. I think we squabble over minor things that don't really change our status with Jesus Christ. And why are we squabbling about that stuff? Because as we squabble in here, we're not out there showing people what Christ looks like. And instead, we look just like the world. And we have division and quarrels amongst ourselves that shouldn't be. Because if you think about it, heaven ain't that way. So why are we doing it here? So that's where we get to be pure in heart.
Thank you for joining us for today's message from Commitment to Truth. We'll continue with the second part of the message right after this.
Influencing your world. Have you ever wondered why you were born where you were born? Why this family? Why this particular community? Why this part of the world? Why do I have these friends? Why this school at this time? Why this church? It's simple. God, through His sovereign wisdom, He knows precisely what you need to fulfill His purposes in you for His glory. You can purchase this book and others by Cedric Brown at cedricbrown.com.
Thank you again for joining us for today's message from Commitment to Truth. We now return for the second half of our message.
Now we'll move on. That's the end of the review. I'll be here forever. Verse 9 in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to finish the last two Beatitudes here today. Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, being a peacemaker doesn't mean you're simply trying to stop a feud between nations or between people, but it's actually bringing the peace of God that we've experienced ourselves. And we do that by our own testimony. We know. Anybody that sits here and has any inkling of what's going on outside here knows that there's a lot of antagonism right now, and there's a lot of division. But that isn't necessarily the problem. The problem is, how do we respond to it? Do we get into it? And do we add to it? Or do we bring peace? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." We're to have peace with everybody. And it begins with you. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 17, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." In other words, some people may not want to have your peace. Just understand that. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Here's the cool part. "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Now, that doesn't mean literally burning coals on his head. But what it means is that he will burn with conviction when he realizes that no matter how evil he can be, you love him. Because that love comes from God. And you're an example of Jesus Christ and his love for us, because it's the same love he gave to you when you were in your sin. Verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Proverbs says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." And I know a lot of times when I get an opportunity to counsel with marriage couples, and they talk about the fights that they have, and I always tell them, Are you feeding the fight or are you ending it? Because if you're going to... No, quiet. Shh. Don't say anything until you can rationally have a conversation about whatever is bothering you. But if you just keep feeding that argument, it's just going to get louder and louder and louder and go nowhere. Soft, quiet, peace. Amazing. Try it. It works really good. I'm going to ask my wife. she's not here right now. Romans chapter 14, please. We have to have peace with our liberties. Starting at verse 16, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue these things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are clean, but they are evil for any man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Or as Pastor Cedric likes to say, it's all right for you, but it's not all right for me. Others may, I may not. Doesn't mean that it's a sin. In Scripture, doesn't say to not eat meat or to not drink wine or whatever the case might be. But if by doing that you cause a brother to sin and to carry that to an extreme, then you're guilty. So we don't. We just don't. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Talks about being sons of God. We'll be called sons of God. Well, what exactly is that? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That makes pretty clear, doesn't it? Don't even have to go any further, but I will. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And that actually goes on to talk about how we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So that everything that Christ gets, we get. I'm going to go there later, so hang on to that thought process because I want to come back to it. But let's go on to Matthew 5, verse 10, and the last of the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Suffering for our sins and our disobedience is not what we're talking about here. Dealing with the consequences of our sin is not being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That's just consequences of sin. We're going to have to deal with that one. But we're suffering for what is right rather than for what is wrong. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17 says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. I'm going to stop there. I think sometimes we miss this concept of Lord. We call Jesus our Lord. It's kind of like a phrase that we use, and I don't think we give it as much thought as we need to. Because Lord means it is the one we constantly obey. If you think about the old times when they had kings and stuff and they would call the king my Lord, they call him my Lord because they did everything he said to. When we call Jesus our Lord, it's because we are going to obey every single thing he says without question, without getting upset about it or saying, oh, shucks, I don't want to do that. No, we do it willingly and lovingly because he's our Lord. And that's our job, to make him our Lord. It's our job to clean out the throne in our heart that's being taken up by TV and sports and other things that get in the way and kicking all that stuff off the throne so that he's the only one on it. so that he's the only one we worship. And that's when he's the Lord of our heart. But I digress. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. If people don't see the hope in you, they ain't gonna ask. So we need to have an attitude that says, no matter how bad this is, shucks, I already know how it ends. I'm gonna be in heaven. Hallelujah. Verse 16, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing with which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. So we need to suffer for doing what is right. And if we're doing what is right, we are going to suffer.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Everybody, Pastor Cedric here of Commitment Church, and I wanted to read something to you. It says this, that the generations to come might know, and even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So many times as parents, it seems that we struggle with telling our children about the things of God, about the good works of God, about the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you as a parent to don't be shy to tell your children about God, about the things of Christ. Don't feel as though it's their sole responsibility to discover God on their own, but let the discovery begin with the conversations that they have with you. Because the impact that you can have on your children's lives are great. Think about this. It says, what you tell them today can reach children yet unborn. In other words, as you're communicating these truths about God, about Christ to your children, they will then be passed on to your children, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, until, I like to affectionately say, until Jesus Christ returns. So please, don't hesitate. Don't be timid to tell your children about Christ. Maybe they'll push back initially, but at the end of the day, what you plant in them today about God, about Christ, will reach those children yet unborn.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you again for listening to our series, The Evidence, from Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Through this series, we hope you are encouraged and aware of how to live a blessed life in Christ. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.
Thank you.